Well, let's take our Bibles and open them to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John in chapter 15. The Gospel of John in chapter 15. And if you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 15, I'll begin with verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for the year that you have given to us. And now we thank you for the year that you're giving us opportunity. And then, Father, I thank you for each one that is here and a part of this service and have a desire to hear God's word. Lord, we would ask that during this time that our Heavenly Father would be glorified. And then also, Father, I pray that you would take this word and take this message to challenge each one of us, to strengthen us in our relationship with Christ, and to strengthen us as a church family as we grow in the Lord. And then, Father, there are those who are not well and unable to be with us. I ask that you would watch over them, bring healing and recovery to them soon so they can be back in to the assembly of the saints. We pray in Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, today is that day that we present our theme for the year. And along with that, in the morning message, it gives all of the spiritual ramifications that go with it. And tonight we'll have our banquet, and it's going to be exciting to see what God has done in this past year. You know, God has done some really marvelous things through this past year. And then also we're excited to see what God can do in this next year. We have some real needs, we have some goals, and we have plans. Certainly it is as God wills and God enables that we look forward to this next year, but we'll be sharing those this evening. But this morning I present the theme, it is growing together in Christ. That is our theme. Now, normally we would have it on our back wall and the verse and everything. John 15, 5 is our verse. And Jazz, our granddaughter, Jazz Lewis, did the artwork for us this year and put the graphic together for us. And we tried to get the printer to get that all printed and out. We had the artwork early enough. We got it to the printer. And the printer kept dragging his feet. And finally, it came to the point, we had a couple of proofs, but took the artwork and kept tweaking it to be something different. And it's, no, we want it exactly as it is. And so finally we decided on Wednesday, we heard from another company that they could do it within 24 to 48 hours. So Wednesday we made the decision, we're changing printing companies. And they said, oh, we can't have it till next week. Somebody said maybe this ought to be the year of the postponements. We had to postpone our 50th anniversary. We had to, there was some sickness going around. I was a little concerned how widespread it might hit by today and if we would have to postpone another week. Now, if we'd have done that, we'd have had the lettering up there. But we chose not to postpone with that. But our theme is growing together in Christ. Now, here's the spiritual ramification of what we're looking at. This past fall, we have come together as two church families into one church family. Pastor Walker, you've been down that road. Broomfield, he pastored Broomfield Baptist Church, and they merged into First Baptist Church with Brother Ward Snyder. So he knows what we're talking about. They've been there. They've been doing that. And we have come together as two church families into one. And I really believe this has gone well. I'm delighted in what has happened. Now, I want to lead our church into that next step. And you know, it is a growing process. I want to lead us into the next step of growing together as a church family with one heart, one mind, one spirit, and one purpose. So much so that we are iron sharpening iron. We weep when another weeps. We rejoice when another rejoices. The stronger will lift up the weaker and help them and aid them along. And we do all of this for the glory of God, striving together, laboring together, that our Heavenly Father may be glorified. In this process of growing together in Christ, it is not my idea of erasing the individual past that each of you have. That's not a part of what it is. You know, every one of us, whether you came into our church family through Emmanuel Baptist Church family, and we've had others that have joined from around the country, around the region or whatever, every one of us has a unique past, and we're not here to erase that. But rather, my desire is to seek to nurture through our Lord what He wants us to do today and equip us for what He has for us tomorrow. And I want to nurture and strengthen that so that we can bear much fruit as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our union can be compared to a couple of things. I thought, you know, with a marriage, there are always those sad goodbyes, but it brings greater joys through the union. Or it could be like a grafting in of a plant, and of course we're using the vine and the branches symbolically. There can be the pain within the process, but there's the joy of the greater fruit that God can give us as we continue in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe John 15 gives us the blueprint of how to grow together in Christ, not only together in Christ, but stronger together in Christ, to serve Him and to glorify Him and let God, I'd like to say do great things for God, but you know that becomes self-focused, but let God do great things through us. That's Christ-focused. And I believe we can do that. So within that understanding, I must begin with verse 8, where it says the whole purpose and the motivation. What are we trying to accomplish and why are we trying to accomplish this as we move forward as a church family? And that is, in verse 8, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified." Everything that we do, we want to glorify our Heavenly Father. It is my goal, it is my desire that everyone around the world would know that our God, He is God, and He is a wonderful God. It is our goal that everyone that would step into this auditorium or be familiar with our church or see its members in the streets and in the workplace and in the family gatherings, that they would know our God, He is God, and He is a wonderful God. Every guest, every member, every child that may grow up in our church families, we want them to know that God, He is God. And He is a wonderful God. And so what we are doing is first and foremost, our motivation, our purpose, the end result is to glorify our Heavenly Father. Then, understand this, any purpose less than this is doomed to spiritual failure. You know, you don't have to glorify God and you can still build a big gathering. In fact, there's probably some big churches that are being built that doesn't necessarily glorify God. But they're doomed to spiritual failure. And so we want spiritual fruit that remains, and we are here to glorify God. Now, the second thing, let us understand, these are exciting times to experience how God can show himself strong on our behalf. John chapter 15 is uniquely placed. You see, he takes them from troubled hearts to challenging them to being fruitful vines. Here he is working and ministering to his disciples, and just prior to his crucifixion. And in chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." They had troubled hearts. They were living in troubled times. Maybe some of the most troubled times that society has ever experienced, in that Jesus Christ was rejected and crucified. And then as the early church was starting and thriving and flourishing, they were hunted down and put in prison and put in jail and abused and persecuted and beaten and killed. Those were troublesome times. But in chapter 15, he comes along and says, you can be fruitful vines. Now that's exciting. Achieving what God has raised us up to do. Not only surviving in the harsh elements, but thriving and producing fruit. I think we will agree we're living in troubled times in America. They say that our country is probably as divided as it was prior to the Civil War. Most people live with great apprehension. If they're not living with fears under the virus, with all of the fear-mongering that has gone around that, and it is a real legitimate virus, and the scares and all of the pandemonium that's going on around it, but also in the political pandemonium. What kind of a country are we going to become? What kind of freedoms will we have left? Do you know what? These are troublesome times. But it's not a time for spiritual drought. It is a time that not only do we survive, but we can thrive spiritually. And we can bear fruit. And not only bear fruit, but much fruit that can remain. I suppose the next question, and anybody that has studied the scriptures and listened to theologians, you'll hear there's some debate as what that fruit is. It says several times, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, so that it bringeth forth more fruit. You cannot bear fruit of itself, except you abide in Christ, you can't bear fruit. But if you abide in Christ, you can bear fruit, and much fruit, and fruit that remains. Now you'll find some that will say that fruit represents this, that fruit represents something else. And so when we're talking about we want to bear fruit, what are we wanting to bear? Well, follow with me if you would. Turn to Romans chapter 1, and we'll give some definition to the word fruit. Romans chapter 1. And verse 13. Romans 1 and verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was not let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. If you study within the context, I would understand he's talking about evangelism with souls being saved. He was wanting to go to that area, and he was wanting to evangelize the lost and see people saved, baptized, and added to the church. He wanted to fulfill the Great Commission. And so here I would understand that fruit has to do with soul winning or evangelizing and people getting saved. Well, let's turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 22. Chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. But now being made free from sin and being servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. The context of chapter 6 is talking about spiritual growth, where you have victory over sin and you're living a holy, godly life. And so here I would understand when it's talking about fruit that it is talking about holy, godly living. Well, let's look at another one. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 28. Verse 28, chapter 15. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Now, if you read the context, he's talking about how they had given, financially given, to those in great need. And so fruit can have to do with our financial giving through our local church unto the Lord and the needs. Well, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Here it is the godly virtues of a Spirit-led life. When somebody walks in the Spirit, these are the virtues that will be demonstrated from within and demonstrated outwardly in your life. And so I would understand that fruit has to do with godly virtues. One more, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Here it speaks of having a heart that both praises and thanks God for all that he has done. Coming back to John 15, he doesn't say the fruit is. In one place, when he talks about the seed in the parable, he says the seed is the Word of God. It's very clear what he wants the seed to be identified as. But as I take the composite of the New Testament, I believe when it is talking about fruit, it is taking the composite of soul winning, godly living, giving, a spirit of praise and thanksgiving. I believe it is a composite of all of these put together. For you see, you cannot be an effective soul winner without walking in the Spirit. And you can't be an effective representation to the lost without godly, holy living. And when there is godly, holy living, we have a spirit of thanks and praise unto God, and our hearts desire to give of our finances for the work of God. And as a result, with that fruit, we see souls saved. And so I think it could very easily be a composite of all, because they're so intertwined. And we want to be a church that demonstrates this kind of fruit of walking in the Spirit with the godly virtues that are defined there, and having a spirit of praising and thanking God and wanting to give of what God has provided for us, and with that reaching the lost and doing it effectively. So that is the fruit. With our purpose to glorify God, and bearing much fruit is what glorifies God, I believe he then goes on to give us the blueprint, which is quite simple to be able to do that. And it's as simple as this: abiding in Christ. When I talk about growing together in Christ, I speak of us as a church family, church corporately, that we grow together in Christ. And as we grow together in Christ, we're bearing fruit and we're glorifying God. But the bottom line is, the only way we can corporately grow together in Christ is when we individually grow together in Christ. That's what makes us strong. That's what makes our church strong in the Lord, and a church that God can bless. It is possible only with individual growth. So as a pastor, it is my desire to help us to individually grow so that we can corporately grow. We don't overemphasize on the individual growth to the negligence of our church growth and our corporate growth. And we don't overemphasize that the church must grow to where we neglect the individual spiritual growth. Both have their complications. God's avenue, God's blueprint, God's plan is that for us to grow together in Christ is to help each one individually grow strong in the Lord and to abide in Christ. And I believe that will produce fruit and our Heavenly Father will be glorified. What does it mean to abide in Christ? I believe it speaks of three things. First, it speaks of our union in Christ. He uses the vine and the branches and how all of that fits together. And then it is the branches that produces the fruit. And it's a marvelous thing in how the Lord used some of the things that we see and use and are of our visibility to be able to explain the spiritual truths. And here he uses the vine and branch, and he says, you are in me, I'm in you. And anything you know about plants, that is so true of how they are dependent upon each other. Now do understand this, Christ is the branch. The fact is, Christ doesn't need me. He doesn't need you, but he wants you. And he loves you. That's the difference. He wants you. Christ was here on this earth for about 30 plus years so that God the Father could be manifested in God the Son. But he resurrected and ascended back up to heaven, and now he continues his work through you and me as his believers. And as we abide in Christ, our union in Christ, we can demonstrate and manifest to the world our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, union with Christ happens only through the new birth. You must be born again. This isn't some religious thing that you just join. This is a relationship, a real personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And to have this union as an individual, it must happen through the new birth. You must be born again. You're saved. And then we understand that abiding in Christ, that Christ is the very source of our existence. It's the very source of our life. He uses this illustration because you understand that if you nip that branch off, it may stay green for a brief period of time, and then it withers and dries and deteriorates and blows away. Our very life is abiding in Christ. It is in Christ. The reason we have life is because we're in Christ. But not only is our very life by being in Christ, but the sustenance of our life. All the nutrients that branch needs to survive and to produce and to bear fruit and to exist and to live must come from the branch. If it were to become disconnected, or if somehow the nutrients didn't come up through to the vine would starve. And so we talk about fellowship, we talk about abiding. This is one of those difficult things to really find a good definition to explain. But it is when we realize that our very life and our very sustenance of life comes from Christ, as well as our purpose. You see, the only reason the vine has branches is so it can have fruit and reproduce. And once we begin to realize this is the whole purpose of our life, it impacts how we live. And so abiding in Christ speaks of union. But it also speaks of communion. In verses 9 through 13, it talks about love several different times. As the Father hath loved me, Christ is saying, as Father had loved him, so have I loved you, continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. The greatest way to show that you love God is to obey his commandments. That's the greatest way. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Here we learn in the communion is that we are loved by Christ. And the question is, how many are the ways that Christ has loved us? Through his ultimate sacrifice, his provision, his protection, his enabling. That's a sermon or two in itself, that he loved us. But in turn, we love Christ and we love one another. This is an agape love. This is an unconditional, sacrificial giving of ourselves for God's good in another. And when it talks about this kind of love, it's not talking about how the world can love and the world can have compassion and affection one for another. But this is a unique and a divine type of love to where it's unconditional. And do you know, you have to get it by walking in the Spirit. Because sometimes brothers and sisters in Christ are not very lovely. They're not very lovable. But we have to love them anyway. And we do, and we can, because we walk in the Spirit. And we grow through those things that may seem unlovely. That's the type of communion, the type of love we have. You see, love will accomplish far more than law or duty. Now, laws are biblical. Duty is biblical. We have our duties. But you will discover that when you love God and love one another, it will literally transform how you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be in church out of duty, or you can be in church because you love God and you love the brethren. That'll literally transform how you come to church. You can minister one to another out of law or out of duty. But if you minister one to another out of love, it'll absolutely transform how you minister one to another. And this speaks of having this kind of love, not only towards Jesus Christ, but towards one another. The greatest command, when Christ was asked, he said, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy might. It's to love God. And then love your neighbor as yourself. You see, that's love put in action. Possibly one of the greater restrictions that the Bible talks about is love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And it goes on and gives a list of the things that are in the world. Three things. And you know, you cannot love both. It will create a great conflict. If the parents love God and want to serve God, but if a child or a youth loves the world, you're going to be a constant conflict because you have two different goals. If some of the people in the church love God and some of the people love the world, we're going to have constant conflict. The two just don't work together. The communion that we're talking about here is first and foremost having a love for God. And here's what I believe. As our love for Christ grows stronger, our love for each other will grow sweeter. That's just the way it works. And then there's another one. Abiding in Christ also speaks of disunion. A union, a communion, and a disunion. In verse 18, it says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, But I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. There is a growing disconnection between the believer and the world when it comes in this relationship. You cannot love the world and love Christ at the same time. James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is enemies with Christ. And likewise, to be friends with Christ and walk with Christ becomes an enemy of the world. There's an interesting, should I say, social transformation that takes place that when you get saved and you grow in love with God and you want to walk with God. And what I mean by that social transformation, more and more you love Christ, the things of Christ, His church, His people, His Bible, His ways, the more and more you will not like the things of the world. You will see them for what they are. They become distasteful. And more the world loses its appeal. And the world has a growing dislike for you. You see, if you will live godly, now this isn't necessarily our goal. This isn't our purpose in life is to grow godly so the world hates us. That's just the way it happens. That's just the nature of the way things go. The more you walk with God and the more you obey God and the more you fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, it literally transformed and changed your life. You'll find those that love the world and want to live of the world, they don't like you so well. For a variety of reasons, your godly life produces a conviction in about their worldly life. And also, they want to live worldly, and it's no fun to be around you anymore. And so there is this social transformation that takes place without even trying to separate from the world. Now, sometimes we have to make choices to change our friends and go a different direction. But I'll tell you what. If you'll walk with God, the worldly friends won't want to walk with you anymore. But there's also another mystery that happens in the disunion. While we do not love the world and the world begins hating us, we develop a godly love for the lost in the world. I mean, this is a mystery. We do not love the world and we don't love the sin and the corruption and it involves people that are consumed with all of this worldly stuff and we despise all of this worldly stuff. But in the midst of all of this, we don't hate the people. In fact, we have an unusual, unexplainable divine love through us for those that are lost. And we care for them. Oh, we don't want to run in their worldly ways. We don't want to enable them in their worldly ways. But there is another unique, that there's something so unique. No other religion can develop this. Only the Spirit of God can produce this in His child. But there is that unique heart and love for those that are without Christ, and even for those who claim to be a believer, but walking after the ways of the world. This is beyond explanation. You see, as a believer, we are no longer of this world, yet Christ has left us in this world to do His work, to reach the lost with evangelism, which produces fruit and then adds to the church. If we will individually abide in Christ and grow stronger in how we abide in Christ, our union, communion, disunion, we will grow stronger in our individual spiritual lives. Then by individually growing stronger in Christ, we will grow stronger together in Christ as a church family. Our love for each other will grow stronger. Our appreciation for each other will grow stronger. The unity of our hearts to move forward and serve God and do things for God will grow stronger. And therefore, or thereby, God will produce fruit that can abide and glorify our Heavenly Father. So as we move forward through this year, let each one of us be surrendered to the Lord, to faithfully abide in Christ, to personally grow in Christ, so that we can grow together in Christ and be used as a church family to produce much fruit that will abide. This is my goal this year as your pastor, to help each one grow in the Lord, that we as a church family may grow stronger together in Christ. Father, we do thank you for a new year, new opportunities. And in spiritual terms, a great and a marvelous outlook that sets before us. Great opportunities. And Lord, as we grow stronger in you, let our fellowship grow sweeter together. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.